We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Paul writes all sorts of letters, and they're collected in the New Testament. These letters were Spirit-breathed, Spirit-inspired, Spirit-directed letters to build up the church. And this letter to Philemon is a little bit different because it's a personal letter. All of Paul's other letters were written to churches, or written to church leaders to instruct the church, but this one was different. It was written to Philemon, who was a friend of Paul. Paul at this point was in Rome, and he was under house arrest. So he's writing as a prisoner, under house arrest in Rome, to Philemon, who was his friend. Philemon was a wealthy homeowner. He was a Christian, and he lived in the city of Colossae, and the church in Colossae would meet in his home. Now, Colossae may ring a bell. There's a book in the Bible called Colossians. That was a letter Paul wrote to the entire church of Colossae. And this church, in the days of the early church, they didn't have buildings like this to worship in. They met in homes. And Philemon was a person of means and had a large enough home that people could meet inside the house. And the whole church could fit in there. And so in Colossae was this Colossian church, and Paul had already written the whole church a letter, but now he's writing a letter specifically to Philemon. This letter was addressed to him. And Philemon had a situation going on. Paul's letters were always about addressing issues that were happening. And so let me just kind of give you the overview, tell you the story of what was going on. Philemon, the Christian who owned the house where the church met, had a house slave named Onesimus. And in telling this story, you have to get the main characters right. There's really only three characters. Paul, who's writing the letter. Philemon, who is the recipient of the letter. And then Onesimus, the slave, of whom the letter is written about. It was the situation. And here's what happened. Onesimus was serving in the house of Philemon, but he left. We don't know all the circumstances, but it seemed like he left abruptly. And we think perhaps he even stole something as he left. He fled to Rome, and there in Rome he met Paul, and Paul did what Paul always does. Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus repented. That he turned in faith to Jesus, was baptized by Paul, and there in Rome became a follower of Jesus and began to serve Paul. And Paul would even say that Onesimus became like a son. Paul was like a father, and Onesimus was like his child. And in writing this letter, Paul is encouraging. He is appealing to Philemon, take Onesimus back into your house. And so what Paul does is he writes this letter and he gives the letter to Onesimus. Says, Onesimus, you now have to go back home to Philemon, take this letter. And so the letter then becomes a request from Paul to Philemon. And then we're just left with a cliffhanger. The letter ends, as letters do, with not salutations, but whatever you say at the end, sincerely, and here's my name. The letter just ends. And so we're left with this cliffhanger. We don't know what happens. And so as we read the book of Philemon, which we understand is a letter, we're left with all sorts of questions. And the big question is, how does Philemon respond? Right? What's his reaction? What's his response? What does he do with Onesimus? What's Onesimus feeling and going through? Is this humiliating for him? I mean, he's got to go back to the place that he left. And then, of course, hanging over the whole story of Philemon and Onesimus is the whole issue of slavery. What about the slavery issue? Why didn't Paul say something about that? Because we would like for Paul to, in his letter, say, oh yeah, by the way, owning people as property is morally evil. I mean, we would all appreciate if Paul would do that, but he doesn't do it in his letter. What I want to do is share the story with you from three perspectives. from the perspective of Paul, the perspective of Philemon, and the perspective of Onesimus. But before I get there, I feel like we have to address the slavery issue. Because as I approach the book, the letter, that's what's in the back of my mind. Perhaps it is in your mind as well. Nowhere does the Bible clearly condemn the institution of slavery. The early church, for the first, well, however long you want to consider the early church period, first 300-400 years, the early church did not condemn or call for an abolition of slavery. So how are we to read this? How are we to understand it? Well, I think what we can see is that there are seeds of freedom that are in the letter, because the letter is proclaiming the gospel. This little book in your Bible, Philemon, it's like a little bitty window into the mind of Paul, into Paul's mission to take the gospel, the goodness of the gospel, to the entire world. And remember, the gospel is the announcement that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is king, that he is ruling and reigning. And in his kingdom, what Jesus is doing is he's bringing things back together. And that's going to be the title of the message this morning, bringing things back together. That's what we see, that Jesus is healing and mending that which was broken, restoring that which was marred, and he is bringing together those things that were split apart. Perhaps we could say it this way: human pride, greed, lust, and violence has a way of tearing things apart. Jesus, in his reign, is bringing things back together. So what we see here in Philemon is not a clear condemnation of slavery, but this gospel of reconciliation. And though the Bible doesn't clearly call out and call for an abolition of slavery, neither the early church, the seeds for the abolition of slavery are all throughout the gospel, all throughout the New Testament, even here in Philemon. If we can just piece together two parts of Philemon, if we could just take verses 12 and 16 and put them together, Paul is saying this. He's saying in his appeal to Philemon, I'm sending him back to you. That's Onesimus. I am sending him back to you, no longer a slave, but a true Christian brother. So do you see the seeds of freedom that's in that statement? What Paul is doing in his appeal is revolutionary. In the Roman world that Paul was living in, slavery was a common practice. Slaves were very often treated like members of the family, but not runaway slaves. Under Roman law in the day of Paul, if a slave was to leave without permission, take off, then the master, under Roman law, was allowed to punish the runaway slave severely, even to the point of death. And so what Paul is doing here in this letter is something revolutionary, because he is sending Onesimus back and he is asking Philemon to receive him no longer as a slave, but as a brother. And this, I believe, is the seeds that would be planted that would fully bloom to the point that we would abolish slavery altogether. We could say it this way. In the letter to Philemon, Paul planted the seeds for the abolition of slavery, because you cannot own as property him you love as a brother. And that's what we see in this letter. Onesimus, no longer a slave, now a brother. So let's enter the story a little bit. And let me invite you to use your imagination. If you are prone to take notes during sermons, this is not the time to take notes. This is the time to engage, not your intellect as much as your imagination. Because as I said, what I want to do is I want to rehearse the story. I want to share this story with you from three different perspectives. First, I want to share with you Paul's perspective on the story, specifically from where Paul is in writing the letter. Then I want to tell the story in a way that you can see it from Philemon's perspective as he receives the letter. And then I want to tell the story from the perspective of Onesimus. I mean, he's the central figure in the story. And I want you to hear how the story ends from the perspective of Onesimus. So this will require a little midrash, that we expand a little bit, that we use our imaginations in order to enter into the story. And I think you'll see something of the gospel, something of the work of Jesus in all this. So let's start first with Paul. And what I'm attempting to do is to tell the story in three perspectives in the first person. So I'll be speaking as Paul, and then speaking as Philemon, and speaking as Onesimus. And I am not a trained actor, so I'll just do my best. So when I'm sitting, I'm a character. When I'm standing, I'm Pastor Derek, just so you know how that works. All right, so let's start with Paul. So you have to go with me in your minds to the first century Roman world, to the capital city of Rome. And imagine that we're kind of zooming in to that massive city. And then we're getting closer to a house. And in that house, we're going to find the Apostle Paul. Well, I'm writing this letter. This is what I do as an apostle. Write letters to my churches that I love. Man, there's churches all over the world, and I love them all. But man, can these churches get themselves in a mess. And there's so many of them now that I can't always be there, but I wish I could. I wish when these churches would get in trouble that I could be there in person to help work things out. But I can't. I certainly can't today, because the Roman authorities have me locked up in this house, and I don't know if I'll ever get out. I really want to go to Spain. I hope I have the opportunity to go to Spain. I want to preach the gospel there. I want to start churches there, but I don't know if I'll ever get out. Today, though, I'm really struggling. I'm trying to write this letter, and I don't really know how to do it, because this is a different kind of letter. I've written letters to my churches, but this one's different. This one is a letter that I'm writing to my good friend Philemon. And Philemon, he's a good guy. He's full of faith and love. He's so gracious there in Colossae to open up his home. The church gathers before the work hour on Sunday. They gather in his house. And they preach the gospel, and they pray the prayers, and they break bread together. He's so gracious to do that. I love him and Apphia, his wife, and Archippus, their son. Man, I love that kid. But things have been pretty rough for Philemon. Things aren't really going their way, because their head house slave, Onesimus, he was the head of their household, because it's a large house, large property. There's a lot to manage and to keep up with. And Onesimus, he was their head slave. He took off on them in the middle of the night. And so I know that they have been struggling just to keep up with what they do in the house. And well, let me tell you a little bit about Onesimus, because I've gotten to know him. Onesimus was he left in the middle of the night, not to hurt anybody, but he had heard about Rome. See, Philemon, his house is on the outskirts of town. And Philemon had built his house there because he wanted to be away from the city, but Onesimus had heard about Rome, the mighty capital city of the mighty Roman Empire. And he just wanted to see what city life was about. And so he was leaving, and he left in the middle of the night. He did not get permission. And I'm not sure, maybe he stole something, maybe not, but he left in the middle of the night, and he just wanted to see what the city was like. And his plans were to go back to Colossae. He was going to go back to Philemon, but he got into trouble. Roman authorities picked him up, and he was imprisoned. And because of his skills, the Roman authorities sent him to me here in my house. And I got to know him. He told me that he was a slave. He was born of a slave mother in the city of Laodicea, not far from Colossae. Never knew his dad, knew nothing but the work of a household. And when he was of age, he was sold to Philemon. And he began to work in his house, and he served him well. And as I got to know Onesimus, he told me how gracious and how good and how kind Philemon and Apphia, how their family treated him. They were so good to him. They would even invite Onesimus to their worship on Sunday morning. Onesimus said it was a strange religion because many of them were Greek-speaking Roman citizens, but they were praying Jewish prayers, and they were talking about this Jewish Messiah who got killed but was supposed to be alive again. And Onesimus says it just wasn't for him. He said he felt welcome, but he felt so out of place. It was so strange. It was so weird. And at the end of their gathering, Onesimus would be asked to step out of the room, but he would listen through the closed door. And he said that's where it got really strange, because they were talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. It made no sense to Onesimus. And when he was explaining that to me here in this house where we're both imprisoned, as he was telling that to me, I explained to him the strangeness of that religion, and I preached the gospel to him. And I said, this Jewish prophet, this Jewish Messiah, Jesus, has come to be the king of the whole world. That he was the Lord, that he was the Savior, that he did get himself killed, and in doing so, he took all of our sins, the sins of the world. And yes, he died, and yes, he rose from the dead, and he's alive. And as I began to tell Onesimus this, it was like his eyes got bright. It's like he began to see it. The grace of God was upon him, and he responded in faith, and he turned to Christ. And I baptized him right here in this house, and he became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus, and I just spent time with him, telling him about the kingdom of God, and he began to serve me well. But I knew what I had to do. I had to send him back to Philemon. I didn't know how to do it. So I told Onesimus, gather your things. I'm going to send you back to Philemon. And at first, Onesimus, he protested a bit. He's like, I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. But I told him, I said, it's time. You must do that. And I told him, don't worry. I'm going to write this letter. And you can just hand it to Philemon. This will be a letter from me. And I told him, I said, Onesimus, just trust me. It's going to be all right. And so now here I am with this letter, and I've already gone through it two or three times and crumpled those up and thrown them out because I just don't know how to say it. I mean, I do have authority. This is a church that I pioneered and I planted, and this is a church that they recognize me as an apostle. I could just tell Philemon, listen, I'm the apostle Paul. You need to do what I say. You need to take Onesimus back. But that's not really the tone I want to take. I think maybe I'll soften up a bit. I think maybe what I'll do is I'll appeal to Philemon as my friend. I've known Philemon for years, and I know his heart is right. I know he loves Jesus. I know he's following Jesus, and I think if I just ask for a favor from my friend, that he'll receive Onesimus back. So that's what I'll do. I'll put that in this letter, and I'll send it with Onesimus, and we'll see what happens. So Paul finishes the letter, and he hands it to Onesimus with the instructions to return. The way I imagine it is that it was a sealed letter, and Onesimus kept it sealed. He wasn't peeking. He wasn't trying to figure out what it said. He was going to trust Paul. And so Onesimus, he's going to hand deliver this letter to Philemon. And so let's hear from Philemon and see how that went. I've got this letter. And honestly, I don't know what to do with it. There was a knock at the door. And Archippus, my son, he opened the door. And would you believe it was Onesimus, my slave, who had abandoned us, who left in the middle of the night. He was standing in that doorway. And I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. My wife had come out of the kitchen and she looked and her jaw just dropped and we didn't know what to say. But we let him enter the house and Onesimus came in and he said, I bring to you a letter from the Apostle Paul. He gave me this letter and he told me that Paul had addressed it to me personally, Philemon. This wasn't about the church. This was a letter directly to me. It was addressed to Philemon, me, and that I was to read it. I didn't know what to do. I took that letter and I just started walking out. And it was one of those moments where I felt like all the air left the room. Because as soon as Onesimus was in there, I felt the tension. And so I just needed to get out. And I needed to just breathe some of the night air for just a moment. And so I began to step out around the back of my house. And as I was walking out, I saw Onesimus go into the kitchen to talk to my wife. There under the moonlight, I opened this letter. And didn't know really what to make of it. I've already read it once. And honestly, I don't know how to respond. Maybe it'd be helpful if I just read it out loud. Sometimes if I kind of read it out loud, maybe a second time, it'll sink in a certain way. So let me just read out loud. This is what the letter says. I, Paul, a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy, I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work, also to our sister Apphia and to Archippus, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house. God's best to you, Christ's blessings on you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. That's just like Paul. Man, Paul, whenever I talk to Paul, I'm always encouraged. Paul's always, he's always saying things like this. And Paul is my friend. I mean, Paul is, he's the apostle, we know that, but I consider him a friend. I am his friend. He goes on. In line with all this, I have a favor to ask you. As Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak, and here he is, hand-carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before. Now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. Yeah, I mean, I know what that feels like. The night Onesimus left, I felt like my right arm had been cut off. You know, Onesimus, his name means useful. And that's what he was for us. He ran my household and all that we did. And he just up and left. It felt like my right arm was cut off. Now he's back. Now let me continue. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back or make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good and no longer a slave, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. So if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul. Yeah, and Paul signed it with his own hand. I recognize that signature as Paul. He says, I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe your very life to me. That's true. Philemon is the one that first told me about Jesus. And that King Jesus, he saved our whole life. He saved our whole family. And it's Paul. Paul was the bringer of that good news. It's true. I do. I owe Paul my very life. But then he says, do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. All the best to you from the Master, Christ Jesus. It's got Paul's signature on it. Man, what am I supposed to do with this? I mean, Paul, he's the apostle and he has authority. He could just command me. And if he were to command me in the name of Christ to take Onesimus back, I would do it. But he's not commanding me, he's asking me. I have a choice in the matter. And honestly, this is the second time I've read it, and I just don't honestly know how to respond. There's a part of me that wants to walk right back into that house and tell Onesimus what he did and literally throw him out of my house. Because didn't Jesus say something about salt losing its saltiness? What is it good for? But just to be thrown out? That's what I want to do. I want to go in there. I want to grab Onesimus by the back of his shirt. I want to kick him out of my house. That's what I want to do. But I can't, because he's not a slave anymore. His master is my master. And Jesus tells us that we have to forgive. But I don't know if I'm ready to do that. It's been too soon. We just now got at a place where the house is back in order, and I don't know what to do. And this is how the book of Philemon ends. This is how this letter ends. Philemon is sitting there with his conscience and this spirit-inspired letter, and he doesn't know what to do. And we don't know. The Bible doesn't ever tell us what happens. But here's where the Midrash comes in. Through church history and tradition, particularly from the Eastern Orthodox Church, we do know what happened. We do know how Philemon responded. We do know, at least from tradition, what happened to Onesimus. So why don't we hear that? Why don't we hear it from Onesimus himself? Let's hear his perspective on the story. Let me introduce myself. My name is Onesimus, Bishop of Ephesus. I'm an old man now, coming to the end of my days, and I would assume that you have heard the story from my youth. Oh, so long ago. What now, 60 years ago? But yes, I was a slave. I was a slave born to a slave mother, and I served the house of Philemon and Apphia. And yes, it is true that in the night I left. And yes, I did take from them a coin purse of silver coins. And I went to Rome, and there, by the grace of God, I was incarcerated. I met the Apostle Paul. And he preached to me the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the God that Paul worshiped. It was the God that Philemon and Apphia worshiped in their home. And when I heard this glorious gospel, I turned in faith. I repented. I humbled myself. I confessed my sins. And Paul led me into the waters of baptism, and I became one of them. I became a Christian, a follower of Christ. And I stayed with Paul. And there he began to teach me about the kingdom of God. But then he sent me back to Philemon. I'll never forget that night. It was a long day's journey. And I got to Philemon's house, and I stood on his doorstep holding that letter in my hand, and I paused just a second. I could feel my heart was racing, and I closed my eyes, and I said a prayer. I said, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then I asked Jesus for his help, because I knew I had to enter into that home where I had sinned, and I needed to ask their forgiveness. So I knocked on the door. The door opened, and there was Archippus, and he saw me, and he was happy to see me. A smile broke out on his face, and in the distance, I could see Philemon, and he wasn't so happy to see me, and I could understand, and I saw his wife there in the kitchen, and I didn't know what to say, so as they welcomed me in, I walked in, and I just held out the letter to Philemon and said, "This is from the Apostle Paul. Please read this." He just took the letter and didn't say a word. He just walked out, and I went into the kitchen, and there was Apphia, and I just asked her forgiveness. I literally begged her forgiveness. I made no excuse for my sin, but I knew I had harmed them. I knew I had robbed them, and I just asked her forgiveness in Jesus' name, and I could see her shock turn to tears as she said, "Yes, I forgive you." And as she was forgiving me, I heard footsteps, and I could feel the stare of someone from behind me, and I turned, and there was Philemon holding that letter. He had that letter in his hand, and I didn't know if he was going to strike me. I didn't know what he was going to do, but he was holding the letter, and I could see tears welling up in his eyes, and he dropped that letter, and he held out his big arms, and he embraced me, and he said, "Welcome home, my brother." Oh, it was a beautiful reunion. He never had to say, "I forgive you," but in his warm embrace, I felt that, yes, indeed, he had forgiven me, and all was forgiven, and I was welcomed back. So I stayed there and made my way back into the home to serve them there. But it wasn't long, maybe a year or so after serving, that Philemon sent me back to Paul. He wanted to send me there for instruction. And so there I obeyed, and I went back to Paul, and I served Paul the apostle, and he instructed me in the way of Jesus. He taught me the things of the kingdom of God, and I was commissioned an evangelist. And though Paul was imprisoned, I traveled around preaching the gospel. I was able even to go to Spain and preach, where Paul never went. And after the death of Paul, I served the apostles, and I was made a bishop, and I was given authority over churches to shepherd them and to serve them. And at the death of the apostle Timothy, I was made bishop of Ephesus, and that's where I serve today. And now I am joining in this work of making disciples of Jesus all around the world and serving the churches here, preaching a gospel of reconciliation. This little story, which has now become a book in our Bible, the story of Philemon, is a little window into the world of Paul, where we can see Paul's heart for the gospel. That in this gospel that we proclaim, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is a king, where he is reconciling, where he is bringing things together so that where there is division and hurt and pain, Jesus is at work bringing things together. And for those that hear this gospel and submit to it and turn to faith in Christ, what they find is a brand new world. A world where runaway slaves and masters can come together and be equals and be brothers. It's a brand new world where all that has caused pain can be healed. It's a whole new creation. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He describes this gospel-shaped world as a whole new creation. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation where everything is different, where even slaves and masters can become brothers. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so for those of us who come through the waters of baptism to be a follower of Jesus, we get to experience what this new creation feels like. So that where there is disunity, where there is separation in our own lives, we can too experience reconciliation. First, we can be reconciled with God through Christ, but then we can be reconciled with those in our world where there's separation. We get to experience that reconciliation, and then we get to be agents of reconciliation. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, "All of this is from God through Christ, who reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry," that is an act of service, "of reconciliation," bringing things together. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. So this is what we do. We proclaim and preach the gospel of King Jesus, and we say that this is a message of reconciliation. That first, through Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled with the God who created you. You were designed to know God. You were designed to walk in fellowship with God. But it's that sickness of sin that's created this tearing apart between humanity and God. But through Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. So in preaching the gospel, we say, first, you can be in right standing with God. You can be reconciled with God. And then you can join us in this message and this work and this service and this act of reconciliation. Being a part of what Jesus is doing in saving the world by bringing together what sin has torn apart. This is the message of reconciliation that we saw demonstrated, where a slave owner and a slave who had sinned could come back together and stand as equals, arm in arm as brothers in Christ. And this is the work of the church, to be about proclaiming and helping to broker reconciliation. And now I will invite you to join us at this table, which is the table of reconciliation. We've come to the part of our worship service, perhaps the most holy, the most sacred part of our worship gathering, where we come to the table of reconciliation. Jesus, on the night that he was arrested, he took bread and he broke it and he offered it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And on that night, he held a cup and he said, "This is the cup of the covenant. This cup is my blood." And it's marking now a new covenant, a covenant of reconciliation. And so Jesus invites you to come to his table, and everyone is welcome to come. You can come just as you find yourself. Wherever you're coming from, you can come to this table and you can be reconciled with God. You can commune with God. But we have to prepare ourselves. So if you would stand up with me and let's prepare ourselves to come to the table. It is Jesus' table. This is the table of the Lord. And he invites us all to come. But we don't approach this table in a casual manner. It's not like coming to the dinner table at home. This is a sacred table. This is a sacred meal. And so in coming, well, we're going to do what Onesimus did as he stood on the doorstep of Philemon. He confessed his sin. He acknowledged that he hadn't done things right. And so in coming to the table, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We call it the prayer of confession. And maybe you've prayed this prayer dozens of times, or perhaps you've never prayed this prayer before. But I'll encourage you that as we give you the words, and we'll put them up on the screen so you can pray along with us. We'll give you the words to pray. But what you have to do is supply the meaning. That you have to be present in this very moment and, like Onesimus, willing to confess that you haven't always got things right. It's not just you, it's all of us. We're all praying this. That we haven't always got things right. That yes, indeed, we're sinners and we're confessing that Jesus, he's the Savior. That he's Lord, that he's King. And as we pray this prayer, then I'll invite you to the table and we'll have ushers that will dismiss you row by row. They'll show you where to go. And just follow the people in front of you. And when you come, you'll come to this table. The tables will be set before you, and someone will have a basket of bread, and they'll say to you, "The body of Christ broken for you." Just take a piece of bread that they offer to you, and then there will be someone else standing there, and they'll have a cup. And they'll offer this cup, they'll hold it before you, and they'll say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Believe that. Take that piece of bread, just dip it in that cup, and then eat it. And believe that as you are doing so, that you are connecting your life with Jesus Christ. And if you have never done this before, or if you've never done this sincerely, I mean, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Jesus is saying, the God of the universe, who cares for you and loves you, sees you as you are, and is inviting and welcoming you and saying, come, let's be reconciled. And so if you've never really prayed this from your heart, I encourage you to do so. Jesus stretched out his arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, welcoming anyone and everyone that would come to him. And so I encourage you that as you're coming to this table, that you would be coming to meet with Jesus himself. And pray this prayer with us. Let's all pray this together, and then we'll come to the table. Let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Now this is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow, and yes, you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.